So you'll see. Just one second. You should have two sides of a page, but the original has only one side of a page. So where's the other part to this set? Okay, we don't know where it is. Okay, it's all my fault because somehow I gave it out. So do me a favor, if you don't mind, I'll give this right back to you. I'm not trying to steal it from you. Okay. So what we're looking at is Parshas Masai. And we're going to read two parashiyos this Shabbos, the second of which is Masai. And there, the Torah says in Perek Lamed Gimel that Hashem commands Moshe to tell the people we're crossing the Yarden and we're entering into the land of Canaan. And then it says, V'horashtem, this is Pasuk Nun Gimel, V'horashtem et ha'aretz v'yishavtem bo. Which means you should inherit the land and dwell therein. Now, to inherit the land, according to the way Chazal understand it, means to fight the battle and conquer the land. Which means to get rid of all the nations that are occupying the land. Okay then? So Rashi learns one pshat, and the Ramban is very upset with Rashi. Rashi learns that if you want to really yeshavtem, boy, you want to have a permanent domicile in the land of Israel, then first get rid of your enemies. If the enemies are going to stay there, it's not going to be good. And in that sense, the pasuk v'horashtem esaretz v'yeshavtem bo is what we call an eitzah tova. You know, it's a good recommendation that before you settle the land, you better get rid of the enemies. The Ramban says no. Al daiti zu mitzvahs asehi. This is a positive command. This is not some sort of recommendation about how to go about doing it. Yitzaveh otanu. We have been commanded sheyeshvu ba'aretz, to live in the land. The yirshu osa, and we have to make sure that, you know, the nations that occupy the land are exiled, are destroyed. Kihu nosna lahem. Because even though originally they had the land, but now God has given the land to the people of Israel, and they have to take advantage of that great gift, v'lo yimasu b'nachlas Hashem, they shouldn't find that, you know, this gift that was given to them is repulsive, so to speak. In other words, if they don't take advantage of this gift and settle the land, then it's considered lo yimasu. Perhaps the Ramban is alluding to the Meraglim here. And again, the Ramban repeats himself and he says, HaKosav HaZehi Mitzvah Saseh. In his Asogos on the Sefer Mitzvahs, he quotes our Pasuk from Masai against the Rambam. The Rambam omits the mitzvah of living in Eretz Yisrael. Here the Ramban adds another point, which he reiterates more than once, and he says, V'lo nazvenu v'yad zu lasenu. No, it's not only do we have a mitzvah to settle the land, we're also enjoined from allowing any of the land of Israel to be occupied by the nations of the world. Or to leave it desolate. You know, theoretically, according to the ideal, in the Ramban's frame of reference, every last parcel of land in Israel has to be settled. There's no such thing as leaving land unsettled. And at the end of this paragraph, he points out, again, I'm only, you know, sort of highlighting certain parts of the Ramban, hoping that you'll take this home and read it on your own. He says that this mitzvah is for all generations. Lo yeyud v'avtocha. It's not some sort of promise or recommendation. And this is what the Chachamim say in terms of occupying the land and defeating the enemies. This is called a Melchemes Mitzvah. Melchemes Mitzvah because the Chazal understood that the Horashtem Es Haaretz is not just a recommendation, as Rashi would have it, but it is an absolute command. And in the second side of your page, which is called the Hemshech, okay, the Ramban goes on and he says, V'altish Tavish, and don't make any mistakes with Tomar and claim Ki HaMitzvah Zosi Mitzvah B'Milchemes Shiva Abadim, Shinitz Tavenu Li Abdom. This is not a separate mitzvah to destroy the seven nations and has nothing to do with the land of Israel. He says that's not true because Shenema, we already have a different mitzvah with regard to the seven nations. And that's Hachrem Tachrimem. And he says, we have to go out and battle against them. Aval And maybe under certain considerations and situations, maybe we can enter into a peace agreement. Again, that's a shear unto itself, not for today. But as far as the land is concerned, lo naniach osam biyadam. Now, it could be that under certain situations we would give the nations that occupy the land an alternative, an option, to check out and live in a different country. But as far as the Jewish nation is concerned, we have to make sure that no other nation occupies the land, and we have to occupy the land. And we have a double mitzvah here in this pasuk. It's tavenu b'kibusha, to conquer the land, ubi yishuva, and to settle the land. And it's all part of a mitzvah saseh, which has to be counted in the 613, and therefore he accuses the Rambam of omitting one of the seven mitzvahs. Okay, so that's point number one, just to put our discussion for today into some sort of a perspective. And now I want to give out the main sources for today's shiur. So that is a gift from me that you got, and if you could possibly take one and pass this around. And this time I deliberately left the original for myself. Okay. Now, on the left side of your page, you'll see number 3.
Here. Yeah. Can you share?
It's right there, over there. You have it?
Yaakov,
you have it? Now you got it. You see, Yaakov? We had you in mind. We have one for you. So you don't have to look on with anyone, and you don't have to borrow anyone. Okay. On the left column, there's the Arvei Nochal. The Arvei Nochal lived about 2.5 centuries ago, at the very beginning of the period of Hasidus. And so that almost everything that we're going to discuss today is from the Vilna Gaon, who, as you know, was not exactly on board with the Hasidus. Yeah, he wasn't pro, he was in the ante. But nevertheless, this particular source of the Arvei Nochal comes from the world of Hasidus. And although, again, it's not going to be the main point of this year, I would like to mention it at the get-go, because I think it really sheds an unbelievable light. Now, just by way of introduction, I had an acquaintance with a great giant in Torah Chinuch. His name was Rav Avram Farbstein. Now, I don't know if anybody would have heard that name. He's long gone. But in my youth, when I first got married, my wife and I lived close to him, and we used to come in and spend some time with him. He was the Rosh Yeshiva of a yeshiva called Chevron, the Chevron Yeshiva, Rav Avram Farbstein. And I had the chutzpah of asking him about yeshiva bachurim who didn't serve in the army, because he was the Rosh Yeshiva of Chevron Yeshiva. And he claimed the following, which I never understood, that the soldiers are doing what they have to do to protect the land of Israel, and we are doing what we have to do to protect the land of Israel. Very strange. Very nice to learn in yeshiva, but how does that protect the land of Israel? So for many decades, since I heard this from Rav Farbstein, I was perplexed. I'm still perplexed, but I think I made a little progress, because I saw the Arvei Nochal. This is a mind-boggling chiddush of the Arvei Nochal. It's all based on Hasidus. So if you're on the Hasidus wavelength, you're going to want to listen very carefully. And if you're not on the Hasidus wavelength, we're going to try to convince you that maybe you ought to be. Okay? Because he says something unbelievable. Twice in Tanakh, the Torah talks about a place called Dvir. And when Joshua crossed the Yarden to conquer Eretz Yisrael, he had trouble when he got to a place called Dvir. And in both of these places, one is in Sefer Yoshua in the 15th perek, the other is in Sefer Shoftim in the first perek, the Tanakh tells us that although the name of the place is Dvir, its original name was Kiryat Sefer. Okay then? Now we're going to ask a number of questions here on what went on. Kalev was the military commander who had to, in the battle of Yoshua, he had to conquer that area, that machoz, that district where Dvir was located, and he had a problem doing so. We don't know exactly why. Keep in mind, Rabosai, that all of Eretz Yisrael was conquered. L'mayla min ha-teva. I mean, this was divine
this was divine intervention here, miraculous, because the nation. Did you want to make a point?
No, I wanted to just ask a question.
Please, please. That's why I'm asking you to please ask. Yeah.
And the other point that was also problematic was I.
Well, I was because of a particular sin.
Right.
In the case of Dvir, we don't know of any sin. We know that its original name was Kiryat Sefer. And we know that Kalev could not find anyone who had the power, the military power, to conquer Dvir that was used to be called Kiryat Sefer. So he sent out, according to the Tanakh, he sent out the following declaration. And I'll read it to you inside. Vayomer Kalev. Kalev said the following. Asher yakeh et kiryat sefer v'lochta, whoever is able to smite, is there such a word in English?
Yes.
To smite kiryat sefer and lochta and conquer it. V'nasati lo es achsa biti li'isha. I'm going to offer my precious daughter for him in marriage. And who was the volunteer who said, I'm going to conquer Dvir and marry Achsa, the daughter of Kalev? It was none other than Osniel ben Knaz. So let's ask four questions. The first question is, that why is it that when it came to Dvir, there was a problem that they were very challenged and they didn't know how to defeat and conquer this place? Why should he need Kalev to send, you know, Asher Yaka, you know, somebody, he's desperate, somebody can't, I'll give my daughter in marriage. We don't find with regard to the rest of Eretz Yisrael, again, I was a special case, as you point out. Question number two. Why does the Tanakh not once but twice have to point out that the original name of the place was Kiryat Sefer, Ma'anaf Gemina? What difference does it make? Who cares about its old name? Number three, when the Pasuk describes the conquering of this place by Osniel ben Knaz, it says that he conquered Kiryat Sefer. Why does it go back to its original name and not mention that he conquered Dvir? Havilei Lememar Shayakar's Dvir. And finally, towards the end of this first paragraph, the last question he asks is that Chazal tell us something very strange in the Gemara and Tmura. And that is that at the time after the time of the grief and mourning for Moshe Rabbeinu, after Moshe Rabbeinu's passing, 300 halachas were forgotten, and the person who restored these 300 halachas was Osniel ben Knaz. And the question is, why did the Gemara feel that we have to somehow, you know, if we have to point out or single out someone who was able to restore those 300 halachas that were forgotten, it was Osniel ben Knaz. Now, al pi chasidus, again, you have to be ready for chasidus to answer these four questions. Ha'inyan hukach. Mashekovshu Yisrael sa'aretz, the ability of the Jewish people to conquer the land of Israel, was shalo kederech hateva. In other words, if we go back to the Ramban that we started with, that we have a mitzvah to conquer the land and then settle it, we have to do what we have to do, but ultimately, the victory is in the hands of God. This is all miraculous and supernatural. Now, how is that so? How does this miracle operate? What are the mechanics of the miracle? So the Chassidus says the following, that there's a blueprint to the creation of the earth. And that blueprint is called the Torah. Hidfus ha'olam. The entire world is somehow a reflection of the Torah. So the Torah is an abstract body of principles, and it's like architectural plans for the earth. Ubetorah nivra olam. And God looks into the Torah and He creates the world. Have you ever heard this in the name of Chazal? It's not new to you. Istakel b'raisa bara alma. You heard this? No. So he says the following. Amongst all the nations, all the locations on the face of the earth, there's one location that specifically has a profound linkage with the Torah itself. And that's Eretz Yisrael. The holiness of Eretz Yisrael is because somehow the minutiae and the detail of the Torah in all its grandeur, in all its halachic details is the blueprint for Eretz Yisrael. Again, the Torah is the blueprint for the entire world, but in a very specific way, he calls it aduk, in a very close connection, there's Eretz Yisrael with the Torah. Now he breaks it down even further. He says, kol chelek mimena, he says you can divide up the land of Israel into its various parts. And what's true about each part, chiyuta, it's, shall we say, spiritual source of life. You know, everything in the physical world in Hasidus has a source of life, a spark of spirituality that gives it life. Humichelek Torah hamityaches eleha. In other words, the Torah is organized as a blueprint in such a way that every part of Eretz Yisrael corresponds to a specific part of the Torah. In other words, just like we divide up the land of Israel into many different segments, we can divide up the Torah into many different segments, and every part of Eretz Yisrael corresponds to a different segment of the Torah. And that segment of the Torah that's uniquely related to that part of the land gives the land its spiritual existence, so to speak. V'kasher kiblu Yisrael ha-Torah v'kimua, when the people of Israel received the Torah and fulfilled it, nimtza, as a result, kol chius Eretz Yisrael hayu b'yadam. They had, so to speak, in their hands, in their control, all of the living sparks of spirituality, of divinity, that create Eretz Yisrael. So Eretz Yisrael was in their hands. Lizot, and therefore, kivshuha, that's the mechanism of the miracle of conquering the land of Israel, b'li amel v'yigia. So what really creates our ability to be victorious in the military realm and conquer the land of Israel is our dedication to Torah, its study, its understanding, its wisdom, and to its mitzvos. V'hine, noda, there's another principle that we have to know, that every single object, every concrete object in the universe has a name, and the name itself indicates something about its pnimiut, its essence. And that's based on a pasuk at the beginning of the Torah. It says, Ki nefesh chaya hu shmo. Oh. Now, the people of Israel arrived, as they're conquering the land, at a place called Dvir. And they couldn't figure out what's going on over here. Why are we having such trouble with Dvir? And the answer was that Dvir is not the real name of the place. Dvir was a name that was added later. The original name of the place was Kiryat Sefer. The word Sefer here is a reference to the Torah itself. The Amru Chazal, so Chazal said, that what's the secret to this area that's called Divan? The answer is the secret lies in the Sefer, in the Torah itself. Why were they having such trouble? Why wasn't it in their hands to attack and conquer Dvir? And the answer is because it was Kiryat Sefer. And there was Shin means 300 halachos that were forgotten during the period of mourning of Moshe Rabbeinu. Those 300 halachos corresponded to this particular district in the land of Israel. Memela, when they got there, Toshash Kochom, they found themselves weak because that area of Torah knowledge was missing. V'lo yachlu lichmosh, and they couldn't conquer it. Biyot shalohaya biyadam achius, they didn't have the spiritual life or that spark of life that generates existence into that particular machoz, that segment. Therefore, Kalev was at wit's end, and he turned to the people of Israel, raising his arms into the air, and he said to them, "Who is it that Asher Yake es Kiryat Sefer," which means if he can replace and restore those original 300 halachas that were lost with his ability of chachma, of pilpul, of analysis, memela then v'lachta will be able to conquer it. And therefore I will give him my daughter because my daughter wants to marry someone who's a Torah scholar. And then the Torah says, the Tanakh says, v'yilkados nil, who is the one who stood for the task, who volunteered? It was Osniel. And that's what Chazal say in the Gemara, Tmura Sheikh Ziru, Hichziro Mipilpulo, that he restored those 300 halachos from based on his wisdom, his insight, his pilpul, Viaz, and then it was a cinch to conquer that area. This is what the Arve Nachal has to say. Now, my friends, I want to ask the following question. We are at the point in the history of the state of Israel in which we have begun the process of fulfilling the mitzvah of Yishuv Eretz Yisrael. But I don't think we're at the end of the process, because as we saw in the Ramban, it has to be critical that no land in Israel is left to be occupied by other nation or desolate. The entire land of Israel has to be conquered, has to be subsumed under Yishuv Eretz Yisrael, under domicile. Why are we having a problem? And what's going to be the solution to the problem? So I prepared this shiur in honor of the 3 weeks. And the 3 weeks is a period of time in which, of course, we mourn over the loss of the Beit HaMikdash. I want to raise the following question today. And you heard it first. Is it possible, this is what came to me sometime between midnight last night and 5 a.m. this morning, is it possible that the reason why we cannot conquer and fulfill in its full-fledged form and clinch the mitzvah of Yishuv Eretz Yisrael is because we don't have the Beit HaMikdash? Could it be that if we had the Beit HaMikdash, we would have no problem in settling the entire land? How could that be? So at this point, I want you to switch hats. We've been talking about Hasidus until now. Now I want you to wear a Litvish hat. And who is the paradigm of Lithuanian thinking? The Vilna Gaon. And now I want you to turn to the right side of your page. The Vilna Gaon has a chidush on a pasuk in Eicha, which Yirmiyahu wrote in order to mourn the destruction of the Mikdash. The Gaon says the following. At the end of every Shmon Esrei, we add a supplication. Yiratzon lifnei avinu shevashamayim, sheibaneh beis hamikdash b'mehera v'yameinu, v'sein chalkeinu b'sorasecha. So the Gaon wants to know, in this prayer, which by the way originates from Pirkei Avos, why do we combine two things? We begin with sheibaneh beis hamikdash, and we end with Sein Chalkeinu B'Sorasech. And the Gaon has his own original take on this. If you look in Otzer HaTfilos, which is an anthology of commentary on the Siddur, on the prayer book, on this Yiratzon, you'll see the Eitz Yosef, who lived about 2 centuries ago, and he writes the following. God, give us the Mikdash. But if we're not worthy of the Mikdash, then at least give us our chelik in Torah. It's almost like v'sein chalkeinu b'sorasecha is a default. If we can't succeed by asking for $1 million, at least cover my rent for the month. You know, give me at least a piece of Torah. The Gaon, I believe, I don't know if he was aware of this, Eitz Yosef, offers a different pshat based on a pasuk in Eicha. Says the Gaon, why was Yehi Ratzon added to Pirkei Avos? Because Pirkei Avos begins with the Mishnah of HaTorah, Moshe Kibel Torah Misinai, Umesar, etc. It's all about the transmission of the Torah. When we're up to the transmission of the Torah, we realize that we're lacking Torah, and the transmission is not complete, then we have to ask for the building of the Beis HaMikdash. Why? Says the Gaon, because the pasuk says in Eicha, that should be the first source on the right side of your page. Tavu ba'aretz sha'areha ibe v'shiber bricheha, the entire structure, the gates of Eretz Yisrael have been slaughtered, have been destroyed by the enemies. Malka and its king, v'sare and its officers by goyim have been dispersed in amongst the nations. But look at the next 2 words. Ein Torah. Says the Gaon, as a result of the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash, we have not Torah. And therefore, when we say Yiratzon Sheibaneh Beis HaMikdash, we are saying V'sein Chalkeinu B'Sorasecha, because we don't have the accurate and the perfect transmission of the Torah. And the reason for it is because the Beis HaMikdash is destroyed. And if there's no Beis HaMikdash, then there's no Torah. And that's the two words that Yirmiyahu HaNavi added when he wrote Ein Torah here in this pasuk. Without the Mikdash, there is no Torah. The source of Torah, of Chachma, is Tzion, is Yerushalayim, is the Makom HaMikdash. Without the Beis HaMikdash, we don't have a clear and complete understanding of the Torah. The source of Chachma, the wisdom of the Torah, is the Beis HaMikdash. And therefore, when we read Pirkei Avos, and we understand that Moshe received the Torah and he gave it over to this Kenim, and this Kenim go over to the Nevi'im, and so forth and so on, we understand that we are left bereft of Torah. Our transmission, our receiving of the Torah is incomplete. And why? Because the Pasuk says we were sent into Golus at the time of the destruction of the Mikdash, Ein Torah. If we want to pray to Hashem to restore the Torah, then what we have to pray for is the rebuilding of the Mikdash. The same Chalkeinu Sarasech is not a default. It's not the way the Eitz Yosef says, well, you know what, if we aren't found worthy and we don't merit the building of the restoration of the Mikdash, then at least give us Torah. No, that's what it's all about. We can only pray for the Torah if we pray for the building of the Mikdash, because the key to Torah is the Beis HaMikdash. And now let's fast forward to the Gaon's interpretation of Mishlei. You know that Mishlei, authored by Shlomo HaMelech, is very cryptic. And there are very few commentaries on Mishlei. The Gaon wrote an epic commentary on Mishlei. And basically, the premise of the Gaon is that all of Mishlei is a metaphor for how to receive Chachma, to how to get Torah. Let's look at a very strange unit of two psukim in the seventh parak of Mishlei. Ki ein ha'ish beveso, the man is not at home, holach bederech meirochok, he took a long boat to China, tsror ha'kesef lochach biyodo, he took his money, his silver coins, in a tsror, is like a bag, you know, he tied it up in a bag, liyom ha'kesef, and that's the day in which he covered over the silver, yavo beso, but he will return. Why is this a pasuk in Tanakh? The Tanakh is an eternal book. Shlomo HaMelech was a bright fellow. He had to tell me a story about a man who went on a long trip and he tied up his money in a bag. So of course, the Gaon sees in this pasuk layers and layers of deeper meaning. The whole pasuk is written in cryptic code form, and the Gaon is going to decodify this pasuk for us. It's all a metaphor for Chachmas HaTorah. Says the Gaon, Ein HaIsh BeBeiso. You know who the Ish is? It's HaKadosh Baruch Hu himself, like it says in the Shiras Hayam, Hashem Ish Melchama. Ish is a reference symbolically to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And Ein HaIsh BeBeiso, he's not at home. What does that mean, he's not at home? He with a capital H. What home are we talking about, Rabosai? John, can you help me out here? I'm desperate. I need some help. The Beis HaMikdash. Eino ish bebeiso. Hashem has departed. His Shechina has departed from the Beis HaMikdash. She Beis HaMikdash charev. It's destroyed. V'HaKadosh Baruch Hu eino shochein b'tzion. Hashem has removed his Shechina from Tzion. U'misham ba'achachmo. Where does all our knowledge of Torah come from? It emanates from the Beis HaMikdash. And if there's no Beis HaMikdash, then there's no Chachma. Kamo Shekasev, the Pasuk says in Yeshayahu HaNavi, V'ovda Chachmas Chachamav. When Yeshayahu HaNavi mourns the loss of the Mikdash, he says, and we've lost all our Chachma. Tzrar HaKesef Lokach Biyado. Says the Gaon, this pasuk is a symbolic reference, an allusion to the Torah, Neged HaTorah, Shenikra Tzar Teuda, that Yeshayahu HaNavi elsewhere calls Torah Tzar. Klomar, what does it mean? Tzrar, Tzrar means that it's covered up in a bag. It's a Yom Kesa. It's closed. It's concealed. HaTorah Chasuma Achshav. When the Ish is not Bebeso, when he's Holach Bederech Rachok, when the Shechina departs from the Tzion, from the Mikdash, then Torah itself is Chasuma. It's a closed book. Says the Gaon, and I get emotional here because I have tears in my eyes. This is the Vilna Gaon, who knew more about Torah than I would hope to know if I lived till 75 light years. The af imti agea atzmacha, no matter how much work you're willing to put in, lo teda, you'll never really know the Torah. Why? Ki malka v'sareha bagoyim ein Torah. Again, the pasuk in Eicha. We should combine the two comments of the Gaon, which will shed a light in a profound way on the hiratzon that we add at the end of every Shmoneh Esrei. We want Torah, but if we want Torah, we're not going to have it. Because afim tiyagea atzmecha lo teda, you will not know. It's a lost cause. The only way we can hope for Torah is if there's a restoration, a rebuilding of the Beis HaMikdash. And here, I want to share with you an unbelievable chiddush of the Sefer HaKrisus, who was one of the Rishonim. If you can take this, again, I apologize, you'll have to look on one with the other, I didn't make enough copies. And on the top right of your page, he says, because he wrote this work to transmit to us the entire history of what we call Mesoras HaTorah, the transmission of the Torah, and he writes, V'aschil l'faresh zman amidas hatanoim. And I want to begin by explaining the time period of the Tanoim. Mihil u'shamay, they were the first to receive Torah as Tanoim. V'amakabel mihem, and those who received Torah from Hil and Shamay, hem ikar anshei ha-mishnah, they are called the men of the Mishnah. So we have the Makablim, who received in a direct link, a chain, an unbroken chain, the Torah, that's Hillel and Shammai, they kick off the period of the Tanoim, a period that's going to last for centuries. And then, during this entire period of Tanoim, of those who received the Torah from Hillel and Shammai, we are Ikar Anshei HaMishnah. By the way, who's going to be the last member of that group called Anshei HaMishnah? Nobody?
Rebbe.
Right, Rebbe. Rebbe Yehuda Nasi. He says, Ki ad yameyam, until the end of this period of time, hayu sheshmeo sidrei Mishnah. We have 1% of the Mishnah. We have Shisha Sidrei Mishnah. Multiply the number 6 by 100, and you get 600. We may have, and from the time of Hillel and Shammai, who received the Torah, and they received 600 Sidrei Mishnah, Nismata HaTorah. The Torah began to become less and less. More, what's the word, diminished? I'm looking for a word. Mipnei Agolus, because the Mikdash was destroyed. I think that's how the Gaon would interpret this. V'lo Tiknu, and at the end of this period of time, what were they left with? Kiyam Shisha Sdorimehem. Mind-boggling. This is one of the Rishonim. Rabbeinu Shimshon mi Kolon. And we'll see it again. There's another book called Seder HaTanon V'amayram Yemos Moshe V'ad Hil HaZaken Sheshmeo Sidrei Mishnah Hayu. There were 600 Sidrei Mishnah. From the time of Hillel, the Torah became radically poverty-stricken, so to speak. The people were not able to learn that 600 Sidrei Mishnah. They were weak. And what do we end up with after Hillel and Shammai? We end up with Shisha Starim that are given to us by the Anshei Mishnah. That's all we have. And where is the source for all this? It's a Gemara in Chagiga, which you'll see the fourth source on your page. The Gemara tells us that Chad Amar Sheshmeo Sidrei Mishnah. Rashi says Sheshmeo Sidrei Mishnah Hayu B'Yameihem. At the time of the Tanoim, before Rebbe Yehuda Nasi, after Hillel and Shammai, there were 600 Sidrei Mishnah. And what are we left with? Six. Now the super commentary on the Agadot is the Ben Ish Chai in a Chagiga, in his Ben Yehoyada, he writes that these 600 Mishnayos, Sidrei Mishnah, represent Emes, that's the totality of truth. Now in Torah thought, everything that's positive has a parallel negative, if you know what I mean. It's Zelu Maseh, you know, the negative, the destructive. So the opposite of MS, which is embodied in the 600 Sidrei Mishnah, is Sheker. Sheker is also 600. He says that if you take a look at your tefillin shel rosh, you'll see that there's a shin on one side of the tefillin shel rosh and a shin on the other side of the shin. The shin is numerically 300. If you multiply it by 2, you're left with 600. The Chachma of Torah is engraved in the tefillin shel rosh. And that's why when the Pasuk says at the end of the Torah, it says, V'ro kolami aretzki shem Hashem nikra alecha v'yiru mimecha, the Gemara tells us in the name of Rabbi Eliezer of Menachos, Ewe and Tfilin Shel Barash. Why are they so awe-stricken by looking at our Tfilin Shel Rosh? Because the Tfilin Shel Rosh represent the entire gamut of Torah Shebaal Peh, which is 600 shin and another shin. However, it all depends upon how you look at the word shin shin. If you look at it as individual letters, like you write the word shin on a piece of paper, then you have shin, which is 300 numerically, and another shin, which is another 300. But if you read it, shin, shin, then you read it as sheish. He says that's the curse of Golos. The curse of Golos is that instead of looking at it as two separate letters and calculating its numerical value, which equals 600, instead we're going to read it as Sheish, which means 6. And the 600 are now reduced to 6. And that's why the Pasuk in the Tochacha at the end of Ayikra says, V'alachtem imi bekeri, afani elech imachem bekeri, v'chamas keri. What is this curse of going into Golos? Lashon Kriya, keri is Lashon Kriya, meaning instead of looking at the words on a page or the letters on a page, I want you to read those letters. And that's going to be the curse of Golos. If you read the letters, what you're left with is Sheish, which means 6. So you started with 600 if you wrote the shin in another shin, like on the Tefillin Shel Rosh, but you're left with Sheish as you read it, keri, Kriya, and that's only 6. And that's what Yechezkel HaNavi means in Perek Tes Zayin, where he says, V'chabeshcha b'sheish, I will hide the sheish, v'cheska, and I will cover it over, because instead of sheish, it's now going to be 6. And the Shalach Kadosh says, I don't understand the Mishnah at the beginning of Pesachim, in Bedikas Chametz, the Mishnah says, V'lama amru shtei shuros b'marteif. Why did they say 2 rows in a cellar? Cellar, I think you spell with a C, right? Mm-hmm. Now, why did they say? Rabbi Yehuda Nasi is writing the Mishnah. Why did they say? What does that mean, why did they say? Obviously, they said it in a Mishnah. So the Shalosh says, Lo matzinu b'mishnah didan, we don't find anywhere in the Mishnah, shtei shuros b'martev. The answer is because Rebbe is referring to the earlier Mishnayos that were part of the body, the corpus of 600 Mishnayos, which now became Nismatu, they became lower and lower. So sometimes you'll see, like for example, the Gemara very often says, Chisurei Mechsera, that there are words missing in the Mishnah. It means that Rebbe couldn't include the entire Mishnah, that was 600 Sdarim, so he had to reduce it, and he got it down to the number 6, and Chisurei Mechsera. The Shalah also says that the letter Shin very often appears in the Mishnah and it doesn't make any sense. He gives a whole bunch of examples. And he says the reason why that Shin was used is because Rebbe wanted to maintain the original language of the Mishnayos that belonged to the 600 Sidrei Mishnah. This is absolutely fascinating. And there's a book that was written by one of the Gedolim in Prague. His name is Rav Avigdor. It's called the Sefer HaPlio, which you'll see on the bottom of your page. And he says that when Moshe Rabbeinu received the Torah at Har Sinai, he received 2 Toros. One is the Torah Shebichsav and the other Torah Shebaal Peh. The Torah Shebaal Peh consisted of 600 Sidrei Mishnah. Now Moshe Rabbeinu didn't write down, he didn't commit the written Torah to writing until the end of his life. The Torah testifies that right before his death he wrote a Sefer Torah. So the Sefer HaPliya says, and he brings Midrashim, that during the 40 years in the Midbar, there were Sari Alofim and Sari Meos who judged the people. How did they judge the people? In order to judge the person, you can't rely on Torah Shebichsav. There's no way you can pass in a shayla and issue a verdict based on the written Torah. You need Torah Shebaal Peh. The answer is that for 40 years, they had access to Torah Shebaal Peh, which Moshe Rabbeinu brought down from our Sinai, and that Torah Shebaal Peh consisted of 600 Sidrei Mishnah. When Moshe committed the Torah Shebichsav to writing, they committed the 600 Sidrei Mishnah to writing, not in a public way, that we didn't have until Rebbe, but in a private way for themselves. And that was handed down and transmitted up until the time of Hillel and Shammai. And up until Hillel and Shammai, they had access to 600 Sidrei Mishnah. They were such gedolim that they could learn all 600 Sidrei Mishnah. I mean, today, if you can learn one Seder, you're a gadol. And after you turn the page to the other side, you'll see something interesting, that according to the Alkut Shimoni, the original number of Sidrei Mishnah was 900. Wow. Not 600, but 900. That was only accessible to somebody who lived for a long time. He was an old man. His name was Mesushelach. And it's interesting, the Rama Padua, who lived in Italy, he had access to mystical knowledge that we don't access. He wrote a book on Gilgulim, and he claims that Rabbi Yehuda Nasi was a Gilgul of Mesushelach. The Gemara says that when Mesushelach died, the angels in heaven cried because he was such a great tzaddik. And he spans a long period of time. I think he lived even after Noach, if I'm not mistaken. In any event, when he died, they said we lost so many Sidrei Mishnah that he knew and no one else knew, because he had access to 900 Sidrei Mishnah. Anyway, be that as it may, there's a book which I wanted to call to your attention. My father used to always tell me about this book. It's a biography, a two-volume biography of on the Chafetz Chaim, written by a man named Yasher. Does anybody know of it? Anyway, in that book, he talks about the loss of the 600 Sidrei Mishnah. And he quotes the Sefer HaKrisus and other sources that originally, up until Hillel and Shammai, there were 600 Sidrei Mishnah. And he tells the following story. He says, once it happened to be that the Chafetz Chaim was together with Reb Chaim Soloveitchik, that's my Rebbe's grandfather, in an inn together. And the question arose, what happened, what was the fate of these 600, or shall we say 594 Sidrei Mishnayos? And as a result of this question, the Chofetz Chaim and Reb Chaim got into a little bit of a debate, because they expressed two different views. The Chofetz Chaim said the following: Kol mashem is parish al yidei chachmei Talmud v'hagaonim v'rishonim ad ha'achron shebachronim. All of the process after the Tanoim, starting with the Chachmei HaTalmud, that means the Amoraim, going on to the Gaonim, the Rishonim, the Achronim, and the Achrei Achronim, this is an entire process, lachsof lefanenu, to expose and reveal kol mashe nishne kodim chivra mishnah, all the mishnayos that predated Rebbe Yehuda Nasi. The Chachmei Adoros and the Chachom over all the generations, including the Talmud, the Gaonim, the Rishonim, the Achronim, until the Achrei Achronim, the Amolam Haravu B'Giyosam HaMasmido, with their tremendous effort, Hitzlichu LaHachzir HaTorah LiYoshna. The entire process of Liman HaTorah is to reveal and restore the 600 Sidrei Mishnah that were lost. Heim Chakru V'Darshu. They analyzed. Donu min aklal ala prat, min prat ala klal. Natchu, linateach means to analyze. Bachanu, they checked, they investigated, called chelik v'chelik, every part of the Torah. Banu, sometimes they build up a svara v'sasru, and the other opinion was, no, you have to reject that. Sasru banu, it was an ongoing process. Adshin is galev and is chavr lehem akol, until everything was restored, v'kach huchzura ha'vedo, and that tremendous loss was restored. Reb Chaim was not happy with this. Reb Chaim, I think, objected for two reasons. One reason is explicit in this biography of Yasher. The other is my own addition, which is just a how do you say when you guess at something, a speculation. Reb Chaim felt that the Chofetz Chaim was doing injustice to the Chachmei HaTalmud by lumping together the Chachmei HaTalmud with the Gaonim, the Rishonim, and all that came afterwards. He, Reb Chaim Brisker, felt there was an injustice being done here to the Chachmei HaTalmud. And Reb Chaim insisted that the Chachmei HaTalmud have a special status. They're untouchable. And that's why we find that there's no machlokes after Chasimus HaTalmud with the Chachmei HaTalmud. You can't argue against the Talmud. You could offer your own insights, your own chidushim, but the Talmud is the Holy of Holies. I think there was another agenda that Reb Chaim had here when he disagreed with the Chofetz Chaim, and he felt that the Chofetz Chaim went too far. And he said, "Huchzara ha'aveda," and he quoted the famous phrase of "Chazra atoral yoshna." That Reb Chaim was unwilling to accept, and I think it's because of the influence of the Vilna Gaon. Because, as we saw on the previous page, the Vilna Gaon was of the opinion that as long as the Migdash is charev, ein Torah, we cannot restore the 600 Sidrei Mishnah. And now I would like to add another Gaon into the equation. The Gaon analyzes a pasuk in Zechariah HaNavi. You'll see this on the bottom left of your page. The Malach comes to Zechariah, who has a vision of prophecy. In Vayomer Eli, he says to me, says Zechariah, "Ma Torah, what do you see?" For Omar, and I said, "Ani roa megila ofa." The word ofa means mechupal, it's folded over. I see a scroll that's folded over. Arka, its length is esrim bi'ama, is 20 ama. The rachba, and its width is eser ba'ama, is 10 ama. The Gaon says, what's this all about? And he quotes a Gemara in Erevin Daf Chaf Aleph to prove, based on Rashi, that when David HaMelech says about Torah Shebal Peh, Rechava Mitzvosecha Ma'od, that it's very broad, the question that was asked to Zechariah, what do you see, not in the scroll of Torah Shebichsav, but in the scroll that represents Torah Shebal Peh? And Zechariah said, I see a scroll that's 20 amas long and 10 amas wide. Rashi tells us that that scroll was the scroll of Torah Shebal Peh. Says the Gaon, the Gemara tells us in Masechta Shabbos that from the time that the Beis HaMikdash was destroyed, Ein lo laKadosh Baruch Hu bi'olamo, the only way God communicates or has a direct relationship to this world is through Dalet Amos Shel Halacha. So the Gaon asks, what's up is Dalet Amos, four cubits? And he says the following. The original Torah was comprised of 600 Sidrei Mishnah. And it was written on a scroll, symbolically, of 20 Amos by 20 Amos. Which means that if the scroll that Zechariah saw was folded over, you have to double it. So if you take a square area that's 20 by 10, and you take the Rochav and you double it, you get 20 by 20, you double the area. So 20 Amos by 20 Amos is how many Amos? 400. 400 square Amos. Now 1% of 400 is 4 Amos. Since the original Torah on the Megillah offer that Zechariah saw was 400 square amos, the Torah that we have today, after the destruction of the Mikdash, is only 4 square amos, Dalet amos, because that's going to be a ratio of 1 to 100. In other words, what's the ratio of 6 to 600 is the same as 1 to 100. If the original Torah of 600 Sidrei Mishnah took up the area of what? Of 400 square amos. Then the Torah after the Churban HaBayis, which we're talking about in the statement of Liachar Churban HaBayis, Ein lo lolomo ela dalet amos, 4 square amos, which is 1% of the original Torah. Because the ratio of 4 square amos to 400 amos is the same as the ratio of 1 to 100, which is the ratio of 6 to 600. And now I have to ask the following question. If we go back to the Nachal, the Arve Nachal that we started with, and the chius of all of the land of Israel is the chius of Torah, then I understand why is it that we haven't yet successfully conquered the entire Eretz Yisrael. We haven't fulfilled the mitzvah of Yishuv Eretz Yisrael the way the Ramban defines it here in Parshas Maasai, that every single square inch of Eretz Yisrael is occupied by the dwellers of the people of Israel. The answer is because we still don't have the Torah. So when then will we be able to conquer Eretz Yisrael? When we have the Torah, because then we have the chiyus and we have the control of all of Eretz Yisrael. But when will we have the Torah? Well, we can't have the Torah. Why can't we have the Torah? Because we don't have the Beis HaMikdash. As we said in the name of the Gaon, Ein Torah. Or in the pasuk of Ki Ein HaIsh BeBeiso in Mishlei Holach B'Derech Meirocho Tzvar HaKesef Lakach. What is the ultimate prophecy or promise of optimism? Yavo Beso. He will return home, he with a capital H, and when he returns home, then the Tzvar HaKesef, which is an allusion to the Torah, will be revealed. Now it's concealed. And we'll get back the entire Torah of 600 Mishnayis, of Sidrei Mishnayis, which we need to conquer the chius of the land of Israel. So those places that we haven't conquered yet is because we don't know the Torah, because we cannot know the Torah, because the Gaon says, Afim to Yagea Atzmecha lo teida, as long as Ein Ha'ish Bebeso. Is Memele Rabosai, I have a gewaldige chiddush for you today. The Yushalmi in Maestros, I'll photocopy this for you later if you want, records a machlokes about the following issue. When will we fulfill the mitzvah of Binyan Beis HaMikdash? One opinion is that first we need the Melech HaMashiach, we need the restoration of Malchus Beis David, and then we could be Kovesh, we could conquer the land, and once we conquer the land, then the mitzvah of building the Beis HaMikdash emerges. However, the Yushalmi quotes another opinion. Omar of Acha, Beis HaMikdash Asud Libonos Kodem Malchus Beis David. That before we establish and restore the kingship of David, the Davidic dynasty, which means Melech HaMashiach, to conquer the land, first, the building of the Beis HaMikdash is going to take place. Mitzvahs binyan Beis HaMikdash kodemes l'malchus Beis David. And this, my friends, I believe, is the view of Rashi in Masechta Megillah. Because in Masechta Megillah, on Daf Yud Zayin Amud Beis, it says, Kevon shenivneis Yerushalayim ba David. David is a reference to the Mashiach. Shenemar, and the Gemara quotes a pasuk in Hoshaya HaNavi, Achar Yashuvu Bnei Yisrael. Achar, what's Achar? Afterwards, they will return. Says Rashi, Achar Sheyashuvu lebeis hamigdash. Only after the Beis HaMikdash, then Bikshu me'akadosh baruch hu ve'es David Malkam. And I found an article here that quotes a Tosis Yontif in Maaser Sheni, Shebinyan Beis HaMikdash kodem lemalchus beis David ulekibush haaretz. And he quotes Rav Kook, the original Rav Kook, who says, and I quote, Hine midivrei chazal b'mekomos ein sfar u'mefurish b'yushalmi b'maisa sheni shebinyan beis hamikdash kodem l'malchus beis David. So we have now one opinion of Yerushalmi. We have Rashi in Masechta Megillah. We have the Tosis Yontif, and we have Rav Kook, who says that this is the general opinion of everyone, that we'll build the Beis HaMikdash before the Mashiach and before we conquer Eretz Yisrael. And I think I know why. Because without the Beis HaMikdash, we don't have 600 Sidre Mishnah. Because as the Gaon says, V'af im tiagea atzmecha lo teda. Because Malka v'sarei v'goyim ein Torah. Because after the Beis HaMikdash was destroyed, ki ein ha'ish b'beiso, is then it's a tzrar kesef. The Torah is conceived. We must have the Beis HaMikdash first. Then we'll have access to the Torah. Then we'll be able to restore the 600 Mishnayos that were lost. Then the period of Torah will culminate and we'll have Hachzoras at Torah Lyoshna, and then we're ready to conquer Eretz Yisrael, because we now have the bailus over the chius of every single segment of every portion of Eretz Yisrael. Yiratzon, may it be His will that during these days that we grieve and mourn the loss of the Beis HaMikdash, we hope and repay, and we pray with all of our heart, Yiratzon Mefnecha, Sheibana Beis HaMikdash B'meira, and then after the Beis HaMikdash, V'sein Chalkeinu B'Sarah Secha, will have the original expanded version of the Torah, the 400 Amos square, and then we'll have the Chiyus, the key to unlock all of Eretz Yisrael. We'll fulfill Mirtz Hashem with Mashiach and Malchus Beis David, the mitzvah of Yishuv Eretz Yisrael, and every single segment. B'meira V'yameinu. Amen. Right.